you for listening to this message from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries in Gunnison, Colorado. We hope you will visit us at rmcmchurch.org, like our Facebook page, or subscribe to our messages on YouTube.
All right, so we started this series last week, so I'm just going to do a little bit of review. So we're talking about faith, which is probably one of the most basic subjects we could touch on. You know, I mean, there is no Christianity without faith. There is no following Jesus without faith. It's all by faith. But there's so much, there's a lot of confusion about faith. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what faith is, what faith does. There are some people just see faith as sort of a static condition that they're in, but faith is actually something we can use. Faith is something we can extend. Faith is something we can focus toward God. It's always toward God. We say we're believing for such and such. I'm believing for my healing. I'm believing for my child. I'm believing for... And yeah, we are. But really, our faith is toward God for whatever that situation is. And that's important because if it's just toward the situation, then we're watching the situation and keeping our eyes on that and looking for change there, which of course we do want to see, but we're not focused on the Lord and listening to his instructions and being at peace because we're trusting him. All right, so it's important to realize what faith is. There are a lot of people, and I called this "Let Faith Take the Wheel," because there are a lot of people who claim to have faith in Jesus, but boy, got a tight hold on the wheel. You know, we're not letting him drive. We're not letting, "I love you, Lord, but you stay over there and put on the seatbelt." You know, we're "I want you in the car, but I'm not going to let you drive." And in a sense, we can also let our faith drive because faith comes from God. We receive it. We'll be talking about that more another time. But we receive faith as we hear God speak to us. That's where faith comes from. So really, he births it in us, and then we need to allow it to guide our choices and to guide where we're going in life and what we're doing. We need to let the faith that God gives us direct us, okay? And we said last week that we see all kinds of people in Scripture, but the people whose faith was noted by the Holy Spirit and brought into Scripture, those are people who let faith move them out of their comfort zone, take incredible risks, essentially. I mean, we say, well, it's not a risk because they were trusting God. Well, yeah, but it felt like a risk, sleeping with lions or, going into the fiery furnace or launching out into the Roman world with the gospel and seeing friends and neighbors hung up on spikes and continuing to follow Jesus. I mean, faith takes risks. It leaves the comfort zone. It moves us into places sometimes we never knew that we were going to go, never imagined that we were going to go. And it's just, it's impossible to read the Bible without seeing how foundational faith is. So we need to understand how do we receive it? How do we get strong in it? What happens when it gets weak? What happens when I'm shaky in it? We need to understand all of that. So I'm going to just repeat a couple things from last week, and then we'll move into some new material. So I just want to define, here's what faith is. It's a deep heart-level confidence that God is, okay, you can't have faith toward God if you don't believe that he exists, and the book of Hebrews tells us that. That's the first thing. And that God, the God that is, the God that exists, we've got to believe that he exists, it's the God of the Bible, okay? It's not just any God. It's not the God of the aspen trees. It's not, it is, that's what they're talking about. If we believe that scripture, is about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God whose son came and delivered us and drew us into relationship with him. That's the God. We need to believe that he is, that he will do what he has said he will do. Okay? We need to believe that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11:6, right? It's one of those. You can look it up. Faith is an assurance in the heart that supersedes natural evidence. Whether that evidence confirms what you're believing or contradicts what you're believing, it's a heart-level assurance. It's not just in the head. It's heart-level, okay? Faith is a motivator, and it prompts us to act on or move towards something that is not yet visible. Okay, we're going to spend a week on that at some point. Faith is a stabilizer, and it keeps us on course through contrary circumstances. Okay, it keeps us on course. Faith, coupled with the peace of God and patient perseverance, will overrule doubts that arise in our mind. So faith is a stabilizer. Faith is a guide. Faith keeps us on course when it doesn't look like it's going to happen. Okay, it's faith that does that. All right? You can have thoughts of doubt that arise in your mind. You almost certainly will. But faith is bigger, and it resides in the heart. And so we kind of have a choice to make there. Whether, you know, Lester Summerall, when we were in Bible college, used to say, he'd say this at the end of every lesson, feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. Feed your faith from the Word of God, starve your doubts to death. Okay? You're going to have doubts that arise in your mind. You're going to have physical senses that tell you something contrary to the Word of God. You've got to go back to the Word and just keep feeding your faith toward God in those situations. Okay? And here are some things faith isn't. I showed you this last week. This is when we finally figured out I didn't have anything up on the screen. Faith isn't blind. Drives me crazy when people talk about blind faith. Faith just perceives a realm that's actually more real than this one. It perceives things. It sees things, the Bible says, as real fact in the spiritual realm. This one's going to pass away. And so when people think faith is blind, it's because all their reliance is on what their senses can tell them in this realm. Your senses and your body, you know, your body, your physical senses, all of that, that just allows you to interact with this natural world. You know, people used to call our bodies your earth suit, you know, because it's what allows you. You're a spirit. You're not just a physical being. You are a three-part being. You're spirit, soul, and body. And so your body, and especially those physical senses, they just interact with this, whereas your spirit and faith in your spirit perceives things that are going on in an invisible realm that's more real than this one, and actually draws those things into this one. We'll talk about that a little bit today. But it isn't blind. It isn't, you know, somebody hassles you about having blind faith, just barking dogs. Okay, faith isn't passive. It's a motivator. Okay, James tells us that faith that is alive in us produces actions that correspond to what we're believing. Okay? It produces actions. It isn't passive. Faith isn't private. It is personal, but it's not private. It's the core of our life, really, and so that's going to show up on the outside. Okay, it isn't stationary or static. It's dynamic. It can rise and fall depending on how much interaction, how much intimacy you're having with God. It isn't always reasonable. It isn't always. Sometimes it makes perfect sense. It always makes perfect sense spiritually. It doesn't always make perfect sense in this earth. And that's something that, you know, if you're dealing with somebody who doesn't have faith in God, they're not going to understand that. And Paul even told us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that spiritual things are spiritually understood. And the man without the Spirit, the person who's not born again, they don't understand that. So give them a break. I mean, you know, minister to them, but don't get so upset with people who just don't get or even attack your faith because they don't get it. You know, I can understand that. They just, they don't get it, okay? Faith isn't a weakness. Faith, Jesus said, can move mountains. Faith isn't merely mental assent or intellectual agreement. It's not just that, okay, I agree with that. No, it's something more than that, that God births in the heart. Some of these we're going to talk about as we go through this series. Faith does not have a natural origin. It's not something you work up. It's not an emotion. It's something that actually has its origin in God and God's word, and we'll see some of that today. Okay? So you can go over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to go back into, we looked at this verse last week, verses 16 and 17. I want to dig into it a little more today. And this again is from the Amplified Bible. I think it's the New Amplified Bible. So it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. For it is," notice this, "it is it, the gospel, the word of God, is God's power working unto salvation." The gospel is God's power, or carries God's power that does something. It works unto salvation, for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. With a personal trust, these are important ideas. Personal trust, confident surrender, firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel, or the word of God, it is the power of God to salvation. And this is the definition of that term salvation. The New Testament's just part of it. Salvation is deliverance from the power and penalty of sin. We all kind of get that. It's deliverance from the power of sin in your life, the penalty of sin. The power part's really important because that means it's also freedom from sin's domination. You're not just stuck. You don't have to be just stuck in some sin. There's power in the Word of God to set you free from whatever that is. I think the whole Christian world understands that salvation means deliverance from the penalty of sin, right? We think salvation is just about going to heaven, and it's a whole lot more than that. But it's also, this is just, boy, you got to internalize this. You got to get it on the inside so that when you're struggling with the sin, you think, no. What Jesus did on that cross, there is freedom for me from this thing that's trying to dominate me, trying to keep me stuck. Okay, there is freedom, and the power of that is found in the Word of God, in the gospel, the good news about Christ. It is, salvation is safety from the dangerous results of sin, and sin does produce dangerous results. Salvation is general welfare. Things going a whole lot better in your life, doesn't mean perfect, it's not heaven yet, but going a whole lot better in your life than they could because of your salvation. We are never going to know the stuff that didn't happen to us. You know, we might in heaven, but we're not going to know this side of heaven. We're not going to know all the stuff that we were kept safe from, okay? That word salvation also includes prosperity, which means doing well in every area of life. It includes victory over the devil's strategies. And make no mistake, he has strategies against your life, but salvation is victory, carries victory over the devil's strategies. And it includes every sort of blessing and favor from God. Okay, and we're going to go this direction, so I'll just ask you right now, when you hear that, if you have a sense in your heart, I don't deserve that, then this message is for you, okay? You can be free from that. Not, you know, first of all, none of us deserve it. That's the point, okay? None of us deserve this fullness of blessing and favor from God. We don't deserve it. Jesus deserves it and deserved it for us, and we are in him, okay? And we're going to kind of go that direction here pretty quick, all right? But I want to stand on this for a minute. It says there that the gospel, which is the message, it is the word of God about what Jesus did at that cross, okay? it says that the gospel is the power of God. In this case, it's working. It's energy in motion. It's doing something. The word of God is always carrying the power to produce something. If it's the word of God about forgiveness of sin and entering relationship with God, which is what we usually just think about with the gospel, then it has the power to produce that in our life. It has the power, he says in verse 17, to reveal righteousness, which is right standing with God. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But the word of God always carries the power to reproduce itself in us and in our lives and in the earth. The word of God is always full of power. It is always full of God's life. And God doesn't send the word of God just for no reason. It is sent to be received and to produce something. And in this case, it says it's working unto salvation. Okay, that's what this verse is about. But we know from the rest of the Bible, no word from God is powerless. Every word from God. So if God opens the scripture to you about healing, that word carries the power to be released in you, to be believed. It said it's working, it's the power of God working unto salvation to those who believe. That's essential. Okay, we connect with that word and draw whatever it's bringing, whatever it contains. It's our faith that receives. That's what faith does. It reaches out and in trust receives. It's that trust that is the avenue for God's grace to pour something into your life, these free gifts of grace that come. So whatever God is speaking to your life, that process is what brings whatever God is speaking, it your faith reaches in and it draws something into your life out of that spiritual realm, out of God's heart, out of God's desire for you. Does that make sense to you? Okay? So there's just a couple other verses on this. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Then said the Lord to me, 'You have seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it.'" So God is always watching over his word with the desire to see it come to pass. But he has included us in that. We do have, there's a place of participation for us to see the fullness of what his word declares for us, the fullness of what Jesus did at the cross and provided for us. We have a part in receiving that. And this is just the way it is. And so if your theology has been that if it's God's will, he'll just make it happen, and if it's not God's will, he won't make it happen. Well, in the big picture, the macro picture, God will get his will done on earth. The question becomes how much of that, of his will for our life, his plan for our life, are we going to receive and experience and participate in? That's partly up for grabs because he did give us free will. And we do have a choice. And he has made so much available to us. And so any time, you know, it says here, God is, he's watching over his word to perform it. It doesn't say, I'm just going to perform it regardless of what you do, how you live, what you believe. You're just going to experience the fullness of my blessing. That's not in the Bible. That's not what it says. Okay, we have a part to play in it. And it's a good part. Living by your faith is an exciting life. It's an awesome life. And none of us do it perfectly. And there's lots of grace, okay? There's lots of grace for us. But living by faith is It's an exciting life. He'll take you places you just never knew you were going to go. And he has a better plan for your life than you could ever come up with. All right. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void without producing any effect or useless, but it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So the word of God is powerful. So over in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, we quote this verse a lot. When the angel came to Mary, remember, and said, you're going to be pregnant and bring forth the Messiah, essentially, my paraphrase. So the angel is the messenger. He's speaking God's word to Mary. And she says, how's that going to happen? I'm not married. How is this going to happen? And he says, the power of God is going to overshadow you. And so the thing that you conceive will be the Son of God. It will be the seed is coming from God. And the scripture there in chapter 1, verse 37, in the original language, it says, no word from God is devoid of power. And the idea there is that every word from God contains the power to bring itself to pass. And so what happened there, and this is just a great image for us. Here's this young girl. She's not married. She doesn't have a husband. She's not having sex with anybody. She received the word of God. And how did she do that? She said, be it unto me as you have said. She received what the angel told her, and what the angel told her, the word from God, was conceived and became a physical reality, became the physical being of Jesus. Okay? Why? Because she received, believed, accepted, trusted in what God said. Even though it was a little weird and it was going to cause some issues in her life. Okay? Even so, she didn't know how this was going to happen, but she said, be unto me as you've said, I receive your word. And a physical conception happened from the word of God. That's the same process. When we pray and we go to God and, you know, we say, Lord, I need a new job. I don't know, whatever it might be. You come and he starts to speak to you about that and you receive what he says. It's not just us coming and asking and saying, here's what I want, you do it. It's more that as we're receiving his word, a new image, a new vision for something more, something better begins to work in us. And sometimes that inward image is for something we never expected and seems way too big at the time. And he'll bring it to pass in steps. But when we receive it and somebody starts to believe it, and then literally we incubate the word that was spoken to us by continuing to pray over it and consider it and believe it and speak it, and all of that process incubates that word, and it produces something. An opportunity comes, or your body gets healed, or a relationship gets put back together that was impossible, or, you know, any number of things. But that process is the process of faith. It is the process, and it's not just one thing. It's not just one time believing. It is truly a process of intimacy with God and receiving what he says, what comes out of the scripture and strikes your heart, or what he breathes into you, and working with that and praying over that. And sometimes it's the first trimester, and you keep that thing quiet for a while. And sometimes it's not, but there are people you know that you don't need to bring that thing. You don't need to bring that pearl out before some of the other people in your life. Those barking dogs, the swine in your life, had to say it. You know, you can love people, but not entrust them with something that God is birthing in your heart sometimes. Sometimes you can go out and shout it to the world, and you'll kind of know the difference. But what God is doing in you is special, and he's trying to conceive something in you. And it won't just be for you. This is so cool. Whatever it is, whatever blessing he brings about in your life, it's to be shared with others, at least through testimony, and many times in many more ways than that. God blesses you financially. That's so that you can give to other people, so you can bless other people and help other people. It's a wonderful thing. You know, God, you know, brings you out of addiction. That's so you can help other people that are in that same thing. That's for you. Your life is way better. But anything he does, it can be shared. It doesn't just stop with that one thing that he did for you. It expands, it grows, it always does. Every word from God carries that kind of potential, okay? Everything that Jesus did on the cross can only be received through faith. It's the only way we can receive. We can't deserve it, we can't earn it, we've got to receive it as a gift, and we've got to believe it. And a lot of times our faith needs building and strengthening, and we move from a place of really being strong to a place of not so strong, and we go back to that word and we say, Lord, I've done this so many times. Lord, I need you to speak it to me again. You know, I'm getting discouraged. I need you to speak it to me again. And he will. He's just that faithful. He loves you that much. He'll come back. He'll breathe it into you again. We're not taking the attitude of, well, I don't think that's going to happen. We're just saying, Lord, I want to get there, and I can sense in my heart that things are changing. Just, I need that encouragement. Just speak it to me again, and he will. He'll just breathe on those coals and bring it up. Does that help you at all?
Yep.
Okay, so let me say this to you. It says, we may not get beyond this verse today. There's so much here, though. It says here, the gospel, the good news of Christ, word of God, is God's power working unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death for everyone who believes. And it goes through that little list. Believes. And this is just the Amplified Bible bringing out some things about that term believe. Okay, in your New Testament. Faith, the word faith, and the word believe or believing. They're very connected. But they're two different aspects of the same thing, and I'll define that in a minute. But it says to everyone, this happens, this salvation comes to everyone who believes with a personal trust. Okay, so this does have to be, I can't believe for you. I can believe with you. I can come into agreement with your faith, and that's an important thing to know. We can stand with one another, and we can help one another, hold one another up. But I can't just believe for you. There does have to be a personal place of trust and a confident surrender. Faith really grows in a place of surrender. So we're not fighting against what God's doing. We're not trying to twist it into something that's just our own. We're just surrendered to him. Be unto me according to your word. I mean, there again, great example. And a firm reliance. Okay, when I'm relying on somebody or something, I'm relying on you, I'm relying on you to bring a gallon of milk home tonight. In other words, if you don't bring a gallon of milk home, we aren't going to have any milk, okay? I'm relying on you. I'm not going to go out and do it myself. I'm not going to call you and say, be sure to bring that gallon of milk home and then go get it myself and not tell you. We do that sometimes with our faith, okay? We say, I'm relying on you, God, and then we go try to make it happen ourselves or deserve it ourselves or something, okay? And maybe none of you have ever done that by the looks on your faces. You all look very, very innocent. But part of believing is a firm, unshaking reliance. I'm relying on the power of God to bring this thing to pass. Okay, that makes sense? So, looking at these words just real quickly, faith is a noun. Who remembers your grammar? Not me. But so faith is a thing. Faith can grow, faith can shrink, faith can do. Faith is a noun. It is a person, place, or thing. In this case, I would call it a thing. All right? That's what faith, all right? Believing is a verb. It's an action that comes from faith. All right? And believing, the heart of this word, the word for faith, the Greek word is pistis, the word for believing is pistuo. John uses it all the time in his gospel. He uses the term believing. So it's active. All right? It's not just, okay, I have my faith and I don't do anything. James said, if your faith isn't producing good works, then the faith is dead. That was James' point. People think he was arguing with Paul about justification, and he wasn't. They were just putting out both sides of this. And anyway, I'm getting off track. So faith is going to produce an action. That action is called believing. And what it means is to put the full weight of your life on what you have faith in. That's what it means. And so if you know, and I always use the example of, if I walk out on the ice, I'm trusting, I can stand on the shore and say, hey, that ice is thick enough. No problem. I trust that ice is thick enough. You aren't believing until you put your butt out there, okay? Put your weight on that ice. Then you're believing. You can have faith on the shore, okay? And you can stand there the rest of your life until the ice melts, and you can believe that ice is strong enough. But you're believing when you step out there and you put your weight on it. And it's the same thing in your life. So it says here that the Word of God carries the power, in this case, unto salvation, unto something, for those who believe. Okay? So, again, and I just want to emphasize this, let God, through His Word, through your time with Him, through Him building and meditating that word, thinking on it, revolving it in your mind, praying over it, whatever, you know, just engaging with that word, let Him build your faith, and you will begin to act on that faith. It will produce, it will move you, it will take the wheel, it will start to steer you, it will move you, and that is believing. And there are all kinds of promises in the Scripture that come with believing, okay? And again, it's those outward actions that become believing. All right, let's see. Okay, we have time for this. You still with me?
Yep.
All right, let's go one more verse. So this is the next verse, Romans 1:17. So we got what 16 said. It says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. So we've said this many times, but it bears repeating. Righteousness, the word of God will reveal, the word of God moving towards salvation. Here's what it's going to reveal. It's going to tell you that you have a new position before God. That you have this position that the Bible calls righteousness. It doesn't mean your behavior is now perfect, okay? It means you stand in a place of right standing and right relationship and acceptance and approval before God because of what Jesus did. Got to receive it by faith. Your actions are never going to tell you that you're standing in a place of righteousness, but the Scripture does. And it's so important that this become our core identity of who we are. Because then when we blow it, we'll turn to God and not try to just fix it ourselves. When we fall into sin, we will turn to God, go through the process of repentance, receive that forgiveness again. We'll turn to Him. Well, if we don't know who we are in Him, we'll go through life feeling condemned, feeling put down, feeling less than, feeling like we're just a disappointment to God. And that's why I asked you earlier, when you hear those things about God's blessing and God's favor, what happens in your heart? If what comes up in your heart is, that's nice, but I just don't deserve that. Okay, good. I mean, it's good when our heart tells us that we're wrong. It's really when our heart says, well, I feel way different than what the Scripture says, that should drive us to the scripture to begin to dig into the scriptures about who you are in Christ and refresh yourself in who he says you are, because who he says you are is who you really are. No matter what your family or your brain or whatever might be telling you, your background, you know, you're disappointed in yourself, what you grew up with parents that just put you down, continue, whatever it might be, we can get free from that by knowing who we are in Christ. And that's got to become our primary identity in life. Can you say amen? Okay. So righteousness is right standing with God. It's right relationship with God. It's a position of acceptance, approval, and favor with God that can only come by faith and cannot come by works. So the gospel reveals that to us. And so as we're believing the gospel, this is where salvation is not about going to heaven. Salvation is about having a relationship with God that is restored to what it was supposed to be. And the Bible calls that righteousness. It is understanding that now I stand before God, not because of anything I've deserved, done, or deserved, not because of my works, but because of what Jesus did, I now can stand before God and I can worship him face to face. I can converse with him. I am his child. I have this position of favor that, yeah, I don't deserve, but hey, I receive it. Okay, salvation, the word reveals that to us. So salvation itself, it's not about going to heaven. It's about having that relationship restored. And because the relationship is restored, then you're going to spend eternity with God. And that's a wonderful thing. But somehow we, the church, have kind of dumbed it down to, well, walk this aisle and say this prayer and you'll go to heaven. Well, yeah, if you're sincere, that's true. But there's way more than that. What's more important is that you understand that I move into this place of acceptance. And all I can do is be, it's all I can do is be thankful for it. You know, I'm going to go to this. I didn't plan on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can go there with me if you want to. It's a verse that, these verses, most of you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. This was all his idea, in other words, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 21, I know most of you know this verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin. It actually says, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who had no sin, the scripture there says, became sin. We say he carried our sin, and that's okay. He took our sin upon him. That's okay. But what the scripture says is he became sin. Became our sin so that we could become. Those are identity words. Those are not just something we experience, or this is talking identity. He became sin. Don't worry, I'll give it back. This is Karen's Bible. She's had this Bible a long time. Wow. So if I pick up her Bible and I'm carrying Karen's Bible, but have I become Karen's Bible? Nope. Does anybody know? No. No. Okay. I'm carrying. So we say that about Jesus, and that's okay. As long as we know what we're talking about. He carried our sin. He took my sin upon him. It's true. But he didn't just carry it like I'm carrying this Bible. He became our sin as our substitute. And when you have a substitute, you don't have to do what they did because they already did it. Okay? He became our sin so that we could become his right standing before God. I know. Some of you are shaking your heads. Not like you're disagreeing. It's like, phew. I know. And that doesn't sink in the first time you hear it because we all know ourselves, and so does he. But the point of it is, this is one of those primary places that faith has to reach out and say, be it done unto me as you've said. I accept it. There's only so many things you can do with a gift. And it is a gift. It comes by grace through faith. Right? That's how we're saved. It comes by grace. But it comes through that avenue of faith. We've got to receive it. We've got to believe it. We've got to let it start moving us and changing us in our life. But there's only so many things. When somebody gives you a gift, you can reject it. You can ignore it. You can put it on a shelf and just not touch it. Or you can receive it and enjoy it and be thankful for it. But once the gift is given to you, it does belong to you. And it's okay for you to say, if somebody gives you a coat, it's okay for you to say, this is my coat. Because it is. It was given to me. I'm so thankful. What a blessing. This great coat. Somebody gave me this great coat. But it's your coat. It's not their coat anymore. Okay? Righteousness is yours. It's okay for you to go to that verse and say, you know what? Because of Jesus, I am now the righteousness of God in Christ. It doesn't mean we act like God all the time. It means we have the same position before God that Jesus does. That's what that verse says. That's what that verse means. There's no way around it. We just got to wrap our brains. We've got to renew our minds. Let's use the biblical term. We've got to renew our minds to this. I want to share one more verse with you. We've just got a couple minutes left, but this will bring this home just a little bit more. And because we just don't have time to get into this today. But Romans chapter 4, the first verses talk about Abraham. Let me just read them to you. Abraham. And again, this is all before the law, right? Abraham is said over in Galatians, it says he is the father of everyone who approaches God by faith, because that's what he did. So I'm just going to start with verse 1. It says, but if so, what shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, humanly speaking? What did he find out? How does this affect his position and what was gained by him? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified, established and as just and by acquittal from guilt, by good works that he did, then he has grounds for boasting, but not before God. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in, trusted in God, and it what? It, Abraham's faith, was credited to his account as righteousness, right living and right standing with God. It was credited to his account. His faith, through his faith, something was credited to his account. This is Old Testament. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about faith. And then it says, chapter 11, verse 1. It talks about faith. And then it says, by this kind of faith, all those people in the Old Testament, my paraphrase, found a place of divine favor with God. Okay, so here's Abraham, and I just want you to get this one phrase today. This was when we trust God for something, something is credited to our account. We don't usually think in language like that, but if somebody credits something to your account, it's a gift. They put something in your account. Not because you coerced them, not because you deserved it necessarily. It was credited. It was just what did Abraham do? He trusted God. That's all he did. He believed what God was saying. And man, he didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the example of Jesus. He didn't have any of that. He didn't have hundreds and hundreds of years of people, prophets, and all of that walking with Jesus. He heard what God said, told him to go to a different country, told him at 75 years old, you're going to have a son, and the whole world is going to be blessed through that son. Took 25 years. And at 99 years old, it happened, you know, but, and there's a lot of story in between there, but he believed God, and that faith was credited to his account as righteousness. If somebody makes a deposit in your bank account, okay, I mean, that's what's being talked about here. If somebody makes a deposit, it's the same thing as we said about a gift. They made a deposit in your account. You get to spend it. If you are caught in a sense of unworthiness and condemnation, you might never touch that money because you'd feel too guilty doing it. And it's the same thing with righteousness. When we put faith in God, that righteousness, really, for us, I mean, we put faith in Jesus and what he did, that righteousness, that right standing with God, it gets credited to us. It's given to us. And again, we either reject it or we ignore it. We put it on a shelf. I can't touch it. And the reason for that would be because every time you think that way, every time you try to think of yourself in that position, there's something that rises up in your heart and says, you don't deserve this. You're right. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it except Jesus. And he decided if we put faith in him, he'll credit it to our account. God the Father sent him for this purpose. This is one of the most foundational, most important places for your faith to reach out and believe what God has said. And I just want to, I don't know if I'm saying this clearly enough. I think it's important in all areas for us to listen to our hearts when we're trying to believe God's word. And listen, where does your heart go? What does it say? Does it argue with you? That's okay. That's just an indicator that, okay, I need to plunge in more because what God said is true. So, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm asking you, help me with this. If I'm easily offended, help me with this. If I'm not thankful, help me with this. If I have a hard time with relationships, help me with this. What's going on? Because I see what your word says, but I'm just not, my heart, my head, really, probably, is arguing with this. Show me how to renew my mind to this. How do I change, in this case, what we're talking about this morning, my most foundational identity to know in my heart that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, I am a child of God, that I am God's beloved, that I am all those things. How do I change that? You'll find out at Campfire Church tonight. The answer is by learning how to meditate the Word of God. That's not a weird thing. That's a Bible thing. How to ingest it, how to think on it, and revolve it in your heart until your mind is renewed and agrees with the truth. Okay, and that is what we're going to talk about at Campfire Church tonight. Did you get anything out of this morning? All right, let us do something. Let's stand up and pray. Thank you, Lord. It's not going to be long before it looks like that. Sorry. We're in early fall here in Gunnison County. All right. Father, Lord, I just pray for all of us. I just think this is an issue for every one of us to some degree. Lord, that we're in some process of entering fully into knowing what you have done for us in Jesus and entering in to this place of actually living from what your word says about us, that we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so I just pray for every one of us, everybody out there online, everybody that'll hear this later, Lord, that you lead that process by your Spirit and by the Word to draw us in farther, to establish us more firmly, to help us, Lord, to just grow and grow and grow in knowing our position with you. Lord, both for the outpouring, so that we can worship you without any sense of guilt or condemnation, so that we can repent when we sin and know you're on our side, so that we can receive all the blessing that you want to send to us and share it with others. Father, I just pray that for every one of us, that we continue to grow in this truth. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, guys, so as we're dismissed this morning, as always, there are a bunch of good snacks out there. In fact, there's, I think, some Kay sent over some spaghetti and stuff, so there's more than snacks. But if you need prayer for anything, our prayer team will be up here. I will be here. Michael and McKay will be up here to pray for you. And so take advantage of that, okay? We'd love to pray with you. All right. Can we say it on the count of three? Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. We'll be dismissed. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. Amen. Go out there and be the church.
You are listening to a podcast from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit us at rmcmchurch.org.